Take my lips and speak through them. Take our ears and hear through them. Take our arms and work through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with your love. In the name of Christ, amen. Please be seated. And as I said this morning, make yourselves uncomfortable. That's what I intend to do. Make us a little uncomfortable. I don't belong here, right? One of these things is not like the other. I don't belong here. And it's an odd feeling. I see familiar faces, people that I've known. I see a lot of unfamiliar faces. I started out 31 years ago as the young guy here on campus. I'm now the old guy. And I got called by Andy and John to come and help out this weekend, do a little bit of preaching. I don't feel totally like I fit in. Have you ever had one of those feelings? Walk into a setting and you feel like something's off. Like maybe I'm not the right person. Maybe I don't belong here. Maybe there's something about me. We have this thing, it's like a imposter syndrome, right? We know what that is, where you feel like you're faking it. You're presenting yourself to the world in one way, and if they could only see you as you see you, they would be as insecure as you are. I don't belong here. The readings this morning focus on the idea of longing for belonging. Longing to just be accepted, love for who we are without having to play a role, without having to change ourselves in some way to adapt to the world, that we can just be and we belong. I'm going to look at the psalm. The psalm has an odd psalm for Easter. Most of you know Psalm 22 because it was read during Holy Week, because the opening verse of Psalm 22 is, and you all can finish this, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a psalm that Jesus knew well. It's a psalm he recited on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? Where he felt like somehow he didn't belong. Something was off. And God had even abandoned him at this time of loss. And it's easy to leave that psalm there, but it's important to remember that Jesus knew the whole psalm, not just the first verse. And he knew what we read today, the end of Psalm 22. He knew that in his heart. So there he is on the cross, and at the same time we're hearing, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's hearing, my soul shall live for him. My descendants will serve him. They shall be known as the Lord's forever. Jesus knew that there would be something incredibly life-changing, new, resurrected life following this horrible sense of abandonment, loss, and not belonging. The second reading we heard from 1 John is almost too easy, right? It's like the lyrics of a Beatles tune. You know, like God is love and love is God and we abide in love and God abides in love and we abide in all love and love, love, love. And I'm not really making fun of it. I'm saying it's supposed to sound like that. It's supposed to remind us that unless we are connected with God, unless we abide in God and abide in God's love, then where does our source of love come from to love others? God is love. We've said it since we were little kids, right? That was the first thing I learned about God in Sunday school, was God is love. And how we forget that as we grow older. How we turn into people who think that God is hate. God is judgment. God is harsh. And yet here's 1 John. God is love. Abide in my love. How easily that connects in with the gospel today, right? The, the I am the vine, you are the branches. I knew they were going to pull this from the green book. Thank you, Paul. I knew that was going to come in. I am the vine, you are the branches. The same idea. If you're not grounded in God's love, what are you? Again, how this has been abused by Christians, this particular text, to mean judgment. Those who don't believe in Jesus are doomed. It's not what it says. It says Christ is the vine. The branches are connected to that, and we are the branches. Jesus spoke these lines in his, what we call the farewell discourse, his last words to his disciples before he entered into Holy Week, his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion. These were his final words, and he was telling them, I'm not going to be with you for much longer. And so he says to them, remember that I am the vine, and you are the branches. We're still connected. We will always be connected. You will always have life and love. Those are hard words for us to embrace if we're people who think that we're frauds and that if people knew us as we really are, they wouldn't like us. And here's God saying, you're wrong because I do know you as you are. And I not only like you, I love you. I embrace you as you are. So I touch on those lessons, but the lesson I really want to talk about is the one that, you know, Maria and I have squirmed over this one. Some of you know my wife Maria far better than I'm now Maria Elliott's husband here. Maria Elliott's husband. But I like the Acts passage, and I have never preached on it in my life. 41 years as a priest, I've never preached on this particular text. I've always shied away from it because it talks about eunuchs. Makes us all nervous. At least half the population in here makes us very nervous. At least half. But that's the whole point of the story. Like, why is this story in there? Remember, we read Acts a lot during the Easter season. We talk a lot about after Jesus rose, so what? Imagine if we were there and we saw Jesus rise. The question is still, so what? Does that make a difference in how you live your life? You might just say, oh, that was great, fabulous, and go back to your life. But not the apostles. They had to confront what it meant for them to have followed Jesus, to have watched him die, then to hear these stories that he's raised, for some to witness him as the resurrected Christ, and to think, what does that mean? What am I supposed to do with this? And I thank God for Philip. Philip is the first saint to stretch the boundaries for the disciples. He's an important guy for us to remember and give thanks for. Because you see, all the others were hanging out close to Jerusalem, close to home. They were scared. They were uncomfortable. They were probably like I would be at the time. But Philip, he hears the word of Christ say to him, go to Samaria. That's the area north of Judah. It's today what we would think of as part of the West Bank. Go up there. And in his day, that's where the Samaritans lived. Remember that? The good Samaritan, because the rest of them were all really terrible. The Samaritans were the ones who believed that they actually followed the true God of Israel. They had come into that land along with the folks from Judah in the south. They had come into that land and occupied it together. But the Samaritans weren't swept up during the Assyrian captivity. You'll have to get out your history text and follow. I'm not going that far. But the Assyrians came in 722 BC and took them all away, except the Samaritans. They left Samaria alone. And so those Samaritans said, we're the originals. We've stayed true. Those folks that went off, they got a little Assyrian in them. We stayed true. And they built a temple on Mount Gerizim, their big temple. unlike the Jews in the south who had built theirs on Mount Zion. Can you imagine? That's pretty much what divided those two, was where they built their temple. We look and we laugh and say, how foolish, while we fight our own fights over little issues that don't matter toward our humanity, but they separate us. They keep us apart. And so it's Philip who goes to repair the wounds. That's the way I look at it. Jesus sends him there to reach out to those Samaritans. And that's what he does. And it says in Acts, he's very successful. There's a lot of healing going on. There's a lot of people listening to Christ's good words. And a lot end up becoming followers of Jesus in Samaria. And then, just when he's getting successful, it's a good lesson for all of us, Jesus says, enough. You're going to leave here now. And you're going to travel the road along the Mediterranean Sea. You're going toward another great place in the news today. You're going to now travel toward Gaza. So he went from the West Bank to Gaza. Why? He didn't know. Jesus told him he'd figure it out. He'd find out why. And it's there that he meets an Ethiopian eunuch. And what is that Ethiopian eunuch all about? Wow, there's an incredible story. This Ethiopian eunuch had been in Jerusalem trying to worship at the temple. And he apparently got his hands on a scroll of Isaiah. We know he had to have great wealth, great power, to be able to access that, to get a scroll of Isaiah and take it back with him to Ethiopia. So who was he? He was probably enslaved under the Candace of Ethiopia, which is like the queen mother of Ethiopia. He was brilliant. He was her treasurer. He had great wealth, power, and privilege. And to think of his power, think that he traveled across borders from Ethiopia. It took him months by chariot to get to Jerusalem, and he moved through the Roman guards. He had all kinds of power and authority. But the one thing he didn't have was something he longed for. He got to Jerusalem and found he could not even worship at the temple because he was a eunuch. Because we're a PG audience out here right now, he couldn't be circumcised. He couldn't be a Jew. He was turned away at the temple. And he was probably a follower of God anyway. He's what they call in the Bible a God-fearer. Paul refers to the God-fearers. It means they can worship, but they're not going to be Jews. They can worship that God, but not totally in Judaism. He's a God-fearer. And where did he get that from? Queen Sheba. She hooked up with Solomon. Follow your Bible. It's got great stuff in it. And they had a child. And she was probably, Queen Sheba, back in Ethiopia, the beginning of the Ethiopian Jews. We hear about them in the news sometimes today. The Ethiopian Jews started with Queen Sheba. I bring all this up because I'm trying to let us know this Ethiopian eunuch did not belong anywhere. Nobody welcomed him. He had power, he had privilege, he had wealth. He had no place to belong. He was a slave back in Ethiopia. He was just a eunuch in Jerusalem. He was a nobody in terms of the world. He would have no children, no descendants. He was nothing in his world. And it's Philip who finds him in the middle of the desert on a road, riding in a chariot, reading Isaiah. That to me is a comical scene. I have a hard enough time reading in a car. Can't imagine reading in a chariot. And he speaks to him and says, what are you reading? He says, I've got Isaiah. He says, well, what's it saying? The guy says, you know, unless somebody helps me interpret this, I really don't know. And wouldn't you know the passage that he reads? Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. What do you think that Ethiopian eunuch is thinking about? The justice that's been denied him. He doesn't deserve it. It's nothing of his own making. It's who he is. And he is despised for it. And he says to Philip, is this about Isaiah or someone else? And Philip tells him about Jesus. And it's then that this lovely Ethiopian eunuch, they're passing water, right by water, and he looks and says, what is to stop me from getting baptized right now? And they pull over, Philip baptizes him, and then we get that magical scene of Philip's just gone. And the Ethiopian heads off on his way back home. And in my head, I have that question to ask. I know that the second oldest church outside Jerusalem is the church in Ethiopia. It is a poor, struggling church, but there it is in Ethiopia. And I think, did it begin with this man? Did this man start that church? He went back to the Candace of Ethiopia and told her what had happened. Did that church spring up? It's incredible what happens when a little bit of love is added into the mix. Philip could easily have looked at this man and said, look, I'm never going to see you again. You're from Ethiopia. I mean, what is all this about? You're a eunuch. I'm not sure you're accepted by my people. What's going on? But Philip just loved him. Philip baptized him, and it changed everything. We are not called to convert the whole world to be Christians. I'm going to say that right out as a priest. We are not called to convert the whole world to Christians. There are loving people of many faiths in the world. But what we are called to do is connect them to the vine. We are the branches. You are the branches. And your task is simply to bear fruit, not to force other people to be on the branch. You are the branches. Christ is our vine. We're to be grounded in that love and let the love do the work. This story of this eunuch is brilliant in another way. It's not Philip who stops and says, hey, there's some water. Let's make you a Christian. It's the eunuch who says, what's to stop this from happening? He sees for himself. He initiates his own faith change. That's what we're called to remember as Christians too. All we're supposed to do is connect to the source of love, practice love, and let love be the fruit that blossoms. And that's how we belong. That's how we belong. And so in this world today, if you're looking at any problems in the world, if you're not looking at any problems in the world, God bless you. You have no TV, no internet, no anything in your house. Probably not even letters coming in. But we all know it looks like a pretty problematic world out there. But the truth is, I often wonder where that question is applied. Where's love? Where is love being offered? And it is. There are people working to heal, to feed, to take care of people. We need to embrace that love and connect with our source of life and love and abide in Christ. And then Christ abides in us. So I raise that question of, do I belong here? The answer, of course, you all know that. I belong here. And you belong here. Because Christ has drawn us together to be here. Now, feed on Christ and go out and feed a world that is hungry to belong. Amen.